Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you are worthy of being adored. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who cares about us and cares about the legacy that we leave. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be filling us with your Holy Spirit, that as we worship today, you would be changing us and that we would not leave here the same as we were when we walked in. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing, amazing God. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the way that you are moving us to become in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Today we are concluding our study on the book of Malachi. We've been in this for about 7 or 8 weeks. It's been a great study and we have been learning a legacy. And so for those sermons that I didn't get to tying it into legacy, I'm going to do that today. You know me. I have a tendency to bite off a little bit more scripture than I can chew and spit out in the amount of time that I have to talk with you and divulge what God's been showing me. So we're going to kind of tie it all back in today as we're concluding the book of Malachi. I want you to be thinking, as we're looking about at this, what kind of legacy am I leaving? When I'm gone, what impact will be made? What waves, what ripples will still be having an effect through the power of Jesus because of what he has done in my life, in your life? We'll start in chapter 3, verse 16. That's on page 520 in your pew Bibles, which are in front of you. It starts off, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." What we've been seeing is that there's a tendency for us as we look at God to ask, where is the God of justice? Where is the distinction between the way God responds to those who love and serve him, those who do what God has called them to do, and those who do not? And sometimes we have a tendency as we're looking at this, as we're looking at the world around us, we see those who are doing evil and are not following God, they're prospering. And those of us who have given our lives over to Jesus and we're constantly giving our lives back over to him as we take it back and give it back and take it back and give it back, that often for those of us who are serving God, it seems like things are going bad. And we look from an outside perspective, we look at those who aren't serving God and we say, man, how come things are going so well? In fact, 2 weeks ago when we looked, it actually talked about the people of Israel. God's people were looking around and saying, the wicked have tested God and they're doing fine. Nothing has happened. And so what we are seeing is the people of God, as they hear the rebuke from God, as they're challenged to move forward, as they're challenged to once again renew their covenant with God and to turn towards God, to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their religion, to turn away from their ethnicity, and to focus their identity into God and who God is and who God is making them to be. To move on in a lifestyle of obedience. They turn and they start talking to one another. This is one of the key points that I want you to get today. The life of God's people is not meant to be lived alone. One of the horrible things about the way we have changed and distorted the truth of the Bible is we have this all I need is Jesus and me mentality. And we've taken the need for a personal relationship with Jesus to think that it is only a personal, individual relationship with Jesus. And God did not create us for isolation. He's created us for community. And so when we start seeing the Word of God, when we start interacting with what God has said, we, like the people of Israel, will come to each other and we'll start talking and we will return to God. And God, as He promises, if we return to Him, will return to us. He promises that twice in this very book. If you return to me, I will return to you, the Lord of hosts. And so what we see is God's response to His people, the community that He has called to Himself, that they are not just doing their own thing, but they're coming together and uniting. God sees it, and God sees them as a collective group returning to Him. And He writes their names, individual though they may be, He writes their names also as a collective group in His book of remembrance. He will never forget them. If you return and I return to Jesus, He will write our names in the book of remembrance. If we let Jesus' sacrifice take our place and we accept the gift of forgiveness from Jesus, then your and my names will be written in the book of remembrance. That means that at the end of time, when God is separating those who have loved Him and given themselves over to Him and those who have not, your name will be in the book of remembrance, and He will remember you. It's amazing how our God loves us and cares for us, and He says, "They shall be mine." He's looking down at you and saying, "You shall be mine. I want you. Come to me, return to me, and I will return to you." God's desire is to write your name in the book of remembrance. So at the end of time, He will remember you. Verse 18 talks a little bit about the fact that there will once again be able to be a recognizable distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who love Jesus and those who don't love Jesus. Because what the complaint was, as we've already talked about, is they're saying, look around, they're doing great, they're doing great. Those who don't love God are doing whatever they want, and they are doing fine. What benefit is it to serve God if I'm getting the short end of the stick? Or if I'm not winding up better than those who aren't? And what God is saying here is there will come a day, there will be a distinction made, there will be those who love God, who love Jesus and are brought in and welcomed into heaven, and everyone else who doesn't, who will be sent to hell. He said, there's a distinction that is coming, and he's going to talk a little bit more about this distinction in the next several verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. See the Lord of hosts, or says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. God says there is eternal destruction coming to those who don't love God. It may not feel right now like there is, like we're moving in the right direction. It may not feel now like there's always a benefit to loving and serving and following God, but there is. The reason it doesn't look like that is because God is patient and he wants all to come to repentance. I want you to know that if you think that you're getting away with sin and God isn't seeing it, it's not that he isn't seeing it, it's that he's seeing it and he wants you to turn from your life and turn to Jesus. And the only reason he hasn't killed you now already and sent you to hell for the sins that you and I have committed is because he wants you to give your sin over to Jesus and to accept Jesus' goodness for yourself. Verses 2 and 3 talk about the difference that is seen for those who are following him. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with its healing. With healing in its wings, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. One day, or on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. What we're seeing here is that there's a difference. Those who are not loving God and not following God will be sent to hell and will be burnt up forever. And those who love Jesus are going to get healing and new life, and it's going to be exciting and it's going to be amazing. All these things that are going wrong with your body right now, you're going to get a new body. And when on the day when Jesus comes to separate those who have loved him from those who have not loved him, when we are bursting forth from the earth or bursting forth from the grave, whether we've died at that point or not, we are going to be leaping like an animal that's let out of a stall. Now, most of us don't live in an area where we see horses that are pent up into a cage and then get to see them getting excited as they get out. The closest many of us get to that is watching a movie that has something to do with racehorses or rodeos. give you an example of something that I've seen in my life that illustrates what we're going to be like. My dog is got arthritis now, and he's not quite as spry as he used to be. But when he was younger especially, we could just say the word squirrel, and he would go to one of the doors and be freaking out, jumping around, twisting and waiting, just wanting to get out there and find the squirrel. Now, as far as I know, he never actually caught one of the squirrels, but he loved to chase them. And as soon as we would crack the door open, even when it wasn't open enough for him to fully get through without hitting the door, he would be busting through and leaping around and going and chasing. And what God is saying is the type of healing that we're going to be having is the kind where arthritis is going to be gone and we are going to be able to move around and jump and spring, and we're just going to be so excited to be with Jesus. We're going to be like an animal that's been caged up and is finally being allowed to run free. That's what God has for us. So the two options long term, I'm not talking about right here, right now. Well, right here, right now, you should make a decision. But long term consequences are eternal burning or eternal jumping. And it's going to be obvious in that day that there is a difference. It may not feel like it right now, but there will be. There is. And we will continue on. Question is, will it be eternal life or eternal death? It all depends on if we've given everything over to Jesus. Verse 4 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." Remember who God is. Remember. How many of you still remember some of the rules that your parents set in place to protect you? And you still say, oh, no, I shouldn't do that. That's not going to be helpful. That's not going to hurt me. That's going to hurt me if I do that. It's going to protect me if I listen. Or maybe you didn't have that good of a parent, but you are being that good of a parent. What God is saying is, remember the fact that I love you. Remember the fact that I have placed these rules for you so that you can be safe, so that you can be protective. It's not about God being some taskmaster ruler. It's about God having a better plan for us and wanting more for us. It's not about the rules. It's about our protection. Just like when your kid starts running out into the street and you say, "Get back here! You stop right there! Don't you take another step!" You're not saying that to your kid because you want to be a jerk and you just want to throw around your weight. It's because you love your child and you want them safe, and you see the semi that's coming down the road and you don't want them to get hit. Often we're like little kids, oblivious to the semi running down the road. And the rules are there. The law of God is there to protect us, to care for us, to bring us to Him in heaven safe. And also to show us how short we fall from who He is and the glory that He is calling us to. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Okay, this is one of those verses that people like to bring in other ideas from other religions and impose them on Christianity. Some people will take verses like this and will say, okay, there's reincarnation in the Bible. No. Scripture talks about that it is set aside once for man to die. What is happening here is if we fast forward and look in the New Testament, it gets a little confusing because people come to John the Baptist and they ask him, are you Elijah? John the Baptist says, no. And Jesus says, yes. So the question that we're trying to figure out is, no, John the Baptist is not Elijah reincarnated. But what we see is that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And so what we see is the same Holy Spirit, God, that rested on Elijah also came and rested on John the Baptist and helped him to fulfill the mission. Now, there is also a possibility that based on the prediction that Elijah will actually return again before Jesus' second coming. Honestly, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to the timelines, but Elijah is one of two people in Scripture that never actually died. He was taken up into heaven. And so we'll figure that out when it happens. But Elijah has come, the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of God, has come through John the Baptist and is pointing people back to God. And this is what he'll do in verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The result, the consequences, the way that things happen based on when the Holy Spirit comes and interacts with us and comes and changes us, are we stop worrying just about ourselves. We start worrying about the legacy that we are going to be leaving. This is why we've talked about legacy throughout this sermon series, is because the way that the Spirit of God works is he helps us as fathers to look to our children and children to look up to our fathers. And I know that it uses the masculine. What I want you to see is that when the Spirit of God is working in you, whether you are a man or a woman, you start to care more about others than just yourselves. You care about those that God is calling you to lead, who has given you influence over. Whether it's your children, whether it's your nieces, whether it's your nephews, whether it's younger cousins, whether you're a teacher and you have students, whether you are just walking out. If you are a college student, you will have influence on high school students. If you are a high school student, you will have influence on junior high students. If you are a junior high student, you'll have influence on elementary school students. God has given each of us, spheres of influence where we can impact others. And when the Spirit of God is moving, we don't just think this is a relationship between me and Jesus, but Jesus is working in me, influencing me so that I can influence others and leave a lasting legacy, that when I'm gone, it won't just be the amount of things that I have brought together and stored up for myself, but instead it will be that I have impacted others for Jesus, that I have raised leaders up, that I have called others to be more like Jesus, to follow Jesus and love people. I want you to see this. I want you to see that our God is amazing and our God wants more for us than just having this isolated relationship with Him. He wants us to be in community. He wants us to be investing in others. And this, I think, is one of the reasons why so many of our churches are struggling, is because for decades, for generations, what we have done is we have focused only on my personal relationship with Jesus and my personal spiritual development. And we have failed to, we have raised our children and our grandchildren in church, but we have not raised them in Jesus. We have told people, you need to be in church, but we haven't told them about Jesus. We haven't told them that it's not about the rules, it's about a relationship and how God can change and makes everything better, who gives us joy. And I want you to know, Paul says that he has no greater joy than to see his children walking in the faith. And I want you to know that as you influence others, as you push and pull and walk with people towards Jesus, the joy that you will have will be greater than anything you will get just sitting in your room studying your Bible, but walking the Bible out with others, helping others grow and seeing them take to Jesus and flourish. This is joyful. I'm telling you, when I get to see some of you making decisions to be more sold out for Jesus, making decisions to lead your family well, I have no greater joy than that. I'm telling you, it is exciting to see fathers' hearts turn towards their children and children's hearts turn towards their father. We live in a country where for the first time ever, more children are born without a father in the home than are born with a father in the home. When we look and we see how much crime there is and how many people are in jail and things like this, the blame does not all fall on the world. The blame falls on us, the Christians, who to go out into the world and make an influence where God has called us to leave a legacy. As we think back through the book of Malachi, I want you to think about what kind of a legacy you're leaving. Are you forgetful? Do you forget the way that God has loved you? The way that God is loving you? Do you say, God, how have you loved me like the Israelites did? I know there are times that I do. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, we will go forward And we will be showing a legacy to those who come after us that remember and retell and talk about the stories of how God has shown up in our lives, how he has loved us. Don't keep your blessings from God held close to the chest. Share. Do you give God honor, or do you try and keep it for yourself? If you try to keep it for yourself, those who follow you will not follow Jesus. They will try to keep the honor for themselves and not give it to God. Have you given God your heart? Are you all in? Are you going through the motions, or do you really love Jesus? And all of your acts of worship are coming out of a love for him rather than an obligation or a religious duty. Do we reflect his faithfulness? Are we faithful to the wives and the husbands of our youth? Marriage is one of the greatest ways to reflect who God is and his love for us. And when we ignore that and choose to be unfaithful, what we are doing is we are marring and breaking the image that the world sees of God. Are you recognizing or ignoring God's justice and patience? Are you looking around saying, "Woe's me, what's the point of following God?" Or are you saying, "God, you are so great that you haven't taken me out yet. Let me be of service to you." And finally, are you giving God your treasure? We can say all we want to that we love God, but if our calendar and our checkbook don't reflect it, then we have treasured ourselves and other things above God. Where's your treasure? And trust me, what you do with your time and your money will be seen by those that God has given you influence in their lives. And they will follow your example. Our God is amazing. When we think about legacy, we must think of a God, a Father who loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die on the cross in our place for our sins, so that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters. And our big brother Jesus, who is leaving a legacy of focusing on others instead of himself. Will you follow the greatest legacy ever made, the legacy of Jesus Christ? Or will you try to make your own? I'm telling you, the only one that's worthwhile is a legacy left in following Jesus. He loves you so much. This book that we are finishing right now is God's last word to his people about 400 years before Jesus would be born. And knowing that he wanted them to leave a legacy I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Scripture says that no one but the Father knows. But whether it's 1 year or 10,000 years, we're being called as we're waiting for Jesus to leave a legacy that leads and draws others to Jesus. Will you do that? Will you follow Jesus? Or are you your own God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the way that you love us, for the way that you care for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be drawing us closer to you, that we would follow hard after you, that we would leave a legacy of hope, a legacy of joy, a legacy of service, a legacy of following Jesus and loving people and raising leaders. Lord, let us never lose sight of the end of time when those that we lead will be separated into those that love Jesus and are welcomed into heaven, and those who don't and are ushered into hell. And give us a heart that cares. In Jesus' name, amen.